as we continue on in this new year. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Let us give our attention to God's word. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Happy New Year. What are you expecting in this new year? Okay, careful. All right. Never ask a question you don't know the answer to. Yeah. What are you hopeful for? You know I love music. You know I love to sing and make melody. Frank Sinatra's old song, High Hopes. Perhaps you've heard of him. Next time you're found with your chin on the ground, there's a lot to be learned. So look around. Just what makes that little old ant think he'll move that rubber tree plant? Anyone who knows an ant can't move a rubber tree plant, but he's got high hopes. He's got high hopes. He's got high apple pie in the sky hopes. So anytime you're getting low, instead of letting go, just remember that ant. Oops, there goes another rubber tree plant. Perhaps you feel like in this coming year, you're the ant and you have a rubber tree plant that you need to move. Perhaps you feel like it's impossible what's before you. Perhaps you look at our church and you think it's impossible what's before us. That human desire to control the future, to control the outcome, that human sensibility that says, I'm really in charge here, I can make this happen. Another song for perhaps a different generation, Panic at the Disco, and their song, High Hopes. They say I had to have high hopes for a living, shooting for the stars when I couldn't make a killing. Didn't have a dime, but I always had a vision, always had high hopes. Mama said, fulfill the prophecy, be something greater, go make a legacy, manifest destiny. Back in the days, we wanted everything. We wanted everything. Mama said, burn your biographies, rewrite your history, light up your wildest dreams, museum victories every day. We wanted everything. We wanted everything. Perhaps you're the one who doesn't have a dime, but you have a vision for what might happen in this next year. What are our collective hopes as New Life Presbyterian Church in the coming year? Some of you in this week that has gone by have already faced sickness. You've already lost loved ones to death. You've already faced financial uncertainty. What might happen next week, next month? You know that things are not certain. And yet God calls us together in that uncertainty as a gospel community. What does that mean for us, and what are we hoping to see happen in this coming year? I think in Acts 5, a portion of scripture that comes after Acts 4. Brilliance here. You will not get this stuff anywhere else. Where the church has come under attack by the civil authorities, and we're seeing how God's people respond. We're seeing what they do, where they turn, how they handle it. There's no panic at the disco. They're continuing to trust in the sovereign hand of their Savior, their living God, to provide for them. And what do we see in this text today that I think is foundational to the hopes we should have in 2024 as a gospel community, joyfully loving God and others? The first thing that we see in the church is the true truth of the gospel. Now, hold on, Joel. I'm not a biblical scholar, but I look at the beginning of the text and I see huge miraculous things going on. But you need to ask yourself, why were all of those signs and wonders happening at the hands of the apostles? Point to how God works through secondary means. God had promised that he would continue to build his church. Luke here is making the argument that Christ himself was continuing to do and teach in the first century church, even after he had ascended to heaven. He had sent his Spirit to continue to do these things. Why were these miraculous things going on at the hands of the apostles? It was to give them authority, as they are establishing the church as the primary delivery method of the gospel in the world. The focal point of these signs and wonders is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why should we believe these guys? Well, I would tend to believe anybody who could just walk by and the passing of his shadow falling on me might heal me. That sets someone apart. And that's how the apostles were set apart. Despite their humility, despite their always bringing people into their circle, our faith, our gospel, our hope, they weren't arrogant, they weren't prideful, they were welcoming, they were bringing people in to Christ. And perhaps you think, well, boy, Joel, in 2024, I know some people I'd like to see healed. And boy, I want to see that too. But can we necessarily put our money down on apostolic miraculous things happening in 2024? There are some churches out there who will promise you those things. Come to this service, come to this event, come to this thing, and you will be healed. B.B. Warfield, in discussing the miraculous in light of 1 Corinthians 14, says, "We are justified in considering it characteristic of the apostolic churches that such miraculous gifts should be displayed in them. The exception would be not a church with, but a church without such gifts. Everywhere, the apostolic church was marked out as itself a gift from God by showing forth the possession of the Spirit and appropriate works of the Spirit, miracles of healing and miracles of power, miracles of knowledge, whether in the form of prophecy or of the discerning of spirits, miracles of speech, whether of the gift of tongues or of their interpretation. The apostolic church was characteristically a miracle-working church." How long did this state of things continue? It was the characterizing peculiarity of specifically the apostolic church, and it belonged therefore exclusively to the apostolic age. Although no doubt this designation may be taken with some latitude. These gifts were not the possession of the primitive Christian as such, that means all the individuals, nor for that matter of the apostolic church or the apostolic age for themselves. They were distinctively the authentication of the apostles. They were part of the credentials of the apostles as the authoritative agents of God in founding the church. Their function thus confined them to distinctively the apostolic church, and they necessarily passed away with it. Charismata was confined to the apostolic age. Now, does this mean that at New Life Presbyterian Church, we don't believe that miracles can happen? Oh, contraire, mon frère. We believe that the miraculous can and does happen. In fact, we have seen it with our very eyes. We have seen those who should not have survived, survive. We have seen those who were sick beyond belief recover. We have seen the miraculous. It can and does happen, but it is no longer tied to a specific person or set of people. God will act when and where He determines to act. The signs and wonders done by the apostles were to give them authority in establishing the church. And again, the church is the primary delivery means of the gospel in the world. The focal point of all of this is God come to save sinners. Jesus Christ, God the Son incarnate, come to lay down His sinless life so that sinners like me and like you can live forever with our God. And all of the miraculous, if it is not leading to gospel realities, lives being turned from immorality to biblical Christ-centered morality, lives being turned from brokenness to wholeness, if that's not the trajectory of the miraculous, it's counterfeit. It's fake, and it's not serving the purpose that the apostolic miraculous was intended to serve. It was there to confirm the message that the apostles were there to preach and to establish the church in, primarily until the Word of God was codified, was brought together in its fullness for us. And now we have the testimony in Scripture of all the miraculous that God did in the church. So the true truth of the gospel. And you might be here today and you might be thinking, okay, that's a great fairy tale. Okay, this guy Jesus came, he was super nice, he had great hair. He came and he lived this nice life, and boy, he had a really bad few days there. They came after him, they killed him. Okay, and it's really cool, this story. I heard it in Sunday school back in the day, or I read it once in a book, that he came back to life. And boy, that can mean so many things to so many people. But friends, let me challenge you with this. The true truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God incarnated himself in human flesh. He took on our humanity. A real body and a reasonable soul, our inner person and our outer person. Christ took that on. And he lived an absolutely sinless life. And he voluntarily was slaughtered to cover all of that just jerky, mean, sinful, nasty stuff that you do all the time and continue to do. And 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. And why is that so vital? Why is that so key and so important? Because lots of people have come claiming to be a Messiah or the Messiah or to be able to change your life or improve your eternity. All of them have promised that. Only one has proven it by coming back from the dead, proving that he can not only conquer, in a sense, conquering your sin is nothing because he can conquer death. He proved he can do it in your life. He can do it in our life collectively as a congregation of Jesus Christ in this place. That story, that truth, that historic reality is the fundamental principle of the universe. Every other measurement of truth must align with Jesus Christ. That's just the foundational reality. And we're so tempted to turn that on its head and say, no, physics, chemistry, hard sciences, that's reality. And faith and eternity, that's the ethereal, that's the mystical. No, that's the foundational, that's the real. Apart from which, all of those other things completely lose their meaning. Theology used to be called the queen of the sciences, because science can tell you a lot of what and how, but only theology, only scripture can tell you why. The purpose for it all. The true truth of the gospel being sown in our hearts, being sown in the hearts of our loved ones, being sown in the hearts of our neighborhood, La Mesa, San Diego, East County, that should be one of our highest hopes for 2024. That the gospel relentlessly flows forth from this place. Secondly, we see the togetherness of the saints. The togetherness of the saints. The first we saw was the true truth of the gospel. Now we see the togetherness of the saints. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. And this is yet another notation of the unity of the church in that place. We find it first in Acts 1:14. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Acts 2:46. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Acts 4:24, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God, Sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and everything in them. And now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. The togetherness of the saints, that wasn't just a lot of warm bodies happened to be in the same room at the same time. This might be a challenge to you. You're here in this room right now, unless you're there in that room right now. But if you're here live, on site, on campus, are you really worshiping with the people around you? Or do you already have your exit strategy together? Have you already planned the best way to get out of this building as soon as the benediction is over? To talk with, make eye contact with as few people as possible so you can get back to your life, because you've been here and you've served your purpose. Are you worshiping with the body, or are you a decapitated body part who just happens to be in a pew right now? They were together. They had a unity in their focus and intention. They were one. They were one. And it's not because they weren't diverse. I mean, the diversity started with the apostles, right? You had the tax collector and you had the zealot all on the same board, right? You had, I want a new president, no offense. And you had, you know what, I'm fine making lots of money off the president I have. All in the same group. Don't be so confused as to think we have to have absolute homogeny on our views on everything to have unity in the body of Christ. Yesterday, I was at one of numerous basketball games for my kids. I was talking with another dad, and he just looked at me and he said, "Describe your church to me." It's kind of like, be funny now, Joel. Now, see, I was then. See, that was easy. But when someone's like, you know, tell a joke, be funny. Okay. Describe your church. Very rarely have I had someone be so direct and put it in that terminology. It kind of jolted me a little bit. What we see in this togetherness of the early church is a tenderness. A tenderness that we see pour out in the rest of the text. We'll see that. But in this togetherness, we see that love and care. And the first thing I said to this guy was, they know how to love and care for each other. It kind of gives me a complex sometimes. I'll find out, oh, so-and-so was in the hospital. I'm like, they were in the hospital, what? And then I realize, like, all these people have gone and seen him. And I'm like, well, this is kind of ideal. That the body is caring for itself. It's beautiful. Now, we can also be stinkers. You know that. Some of us might have the spiritual gift of complaining. I don't know. I'm guessing. I really don't know at this point. Wild stab in the dark. Of course we're stinkers. We're sinners, right? But God is working in us a unity and a joyful love for one another that is beautiful to see as your pastor. And one of my high hopes for 2024 is this. That those of you who, for whatever reason, don't want to be more involved in the church, don't want to be more consistent in your attendance to worship, morning or evening, will lay whatever it is aside, and you will find the strength and the comfort and the encouragement that comes from togetherness with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Thirdly, we see the trembling of the godless. There's this, like, this is just such a positive report, right? These summaries come along throughout Scripture. We see these in the Gospels. We've seen them from Luke throughout Acts as well, kind of these summary statements, and that's what these verses are. And then there's just, none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. What? They're all together in Solomon's porch, but then there are some who would not step foot in there. Why is this? Well, let's reflect back on Ananias and Sapphira. One commentator says, Ananias and Sapphira, wanting to both belong to God's holy community and retain their own interests. Did you catch that? Wanting to be part of the church, but also wanting their life to be about what they wanted it to be about. Had risked infiltrating the community with Satan's agendas. God's decisive action against them guarded the community's sanctity, preventing others from joining the community except those who were true believers. Now listen, you know I'm a nice guy. I'm not just good looking. I'm also a really nice guy. And you know, I love to welcome people to worship. And you know, I want our church to grow. But let me just say that the church is not for everyone. That's a hard statement. there are some who will never step foot in the church. I don't know who they are. They will never come to faith in Christ. There are some who have at one point shown signs of what the Westminster theologians call common operations of the Spirit. Perhaps they were even part of church once, but now they have stepped away. They've removed themselves for whatever reason. And they have come to the conclusion, I am not a true believer. It's painful. It's painful. But it's true. There are some who will stay far away from the worshiping community, the gospel community. Sometimes with indifference, sometimes with hatred, sometimes with vitriol, sometimes with a lot of stomach acid. True believers, we're coming into the church. We're joining them in Solomon's porch. This also points us to another reality that we find here, which is discipline in the church. Now, I thank God, I think you probably do too, that discipline is mediated now through the government of the church, not through direct striking dead of people who mishandle their offering. From our own book of church order, that thing that some people think has no connection to Scripture or whatever, it's just a bunch of rules of people. Listen to this. Discipline is the exercise of authority given the church by the Lord Jesus Christ to instruct and guide its members and to promote its purity and welfare. The term has two senses. The one referring to the whole government, inspection, training, guardianship, and control which the church maintains over its members, its officers, and its courts. The other, a restricted and technical sense, signifying judicial process. Listen, there is positive and there is negative discipline in the church. There's active and there's reactive discipline in the church. The positive, hopefully we all like, the preaching and the teaching, the counseling, examination of new members. It's one of our favorite things to do as elders, is to hear the testimony of God's grace at work in the life of you people. We love it. We love to hear that as people are coming to join, become members of New Life. There's discipleship, there's prayer, the formal and informal, the opportunities we have as elders to anoint with oil and lay hands on people to pray for them. We love that opportunity to be so involved in the life of those who are sick. All these are discipline. They're positive discipline. They're proactive discipline. And then we have those cases where we are reacting in discipline. Sin, abuse, rebellion. How should these things be handled in a community that is to be marked out by the good news of Jesus Christ? By his character, by his love. The provisions Scripture makes for responsive discipline, though, are not just top down. It's not just the elders and the presbyters have this ability to bring discipline. No, the role of discipline in the Presbyterian church is to help protect everyone. If you think the elders are doing something that's out of line, you can complain to presbytery. And guess what? It's our job as the elders to help you write that complaint in such a way so that the presbytery will listen and take it seriously. The goal is for everyone's rights and privileges to be protected in the church. Now, it's hard when that discipline leads to hard things like excommunication. We don't do that lightly. We don't do it without a sense of the heaviness of the authority of Jesus Christ and his word in this place. But sometimes it is necessary when someone will not turn from their wickedness. They say, I'm a Christian and I love Jesus, but I'm going to blatantly and defiantly do this wickedness over here. And we have to come in and say, this is completely inconsistent. If you want to do that, go do that. But we have to maintain the dignity and the purity of the gospel in the church of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is the most powerful entity on earth. It will radically alter your soul and your life. It is not something to be toyed with. It's not something to be played with. It's not something to be dabbled in. Unfortunately, though, the wheels of Presbyterianism turn slowly. And this is hard. And even in seeking to follow God's word on these matters, there are sinners involved. And so we cannot guarantee perfect justice in this life. But oh, the life to come. The life to come. Psalm 67. There's a great psalm setting to the tune that we opened worship with today. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. That's a hope, right, for us? The benediction of God would pour over us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. That's a hope we have, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would flow across borders around the globe and people would flow into the church. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Why? For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Friends, if there is something that has happened in your life that is completely not fair, know that this is not the end. There is a day coming when every injustice will be made right. When every horrific thing that you have suffered will not only be brought up to ground zero, but you will be able to see how God is using it to bring about a greater good for you. That's painful and that is hard, but it's scriptural truth. Fourthly and lastly, we see the thriving of evangelism and ministry. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. And then we see the outflow of ministry that happens to the sick, to those afflicted with demons, to so many who were so needy. Those of you who know me know that I'm good at math 95% of the time, but the other 3%, I'm not that good at math. How do you prefer your math? Do you prefer just dealing with addition, subtraction, multiplication, division? How do you prefer dealing with things of value in your life, say your portfolio or your wallet? Do you prefer just addition to your wallet? Or do you prefer multiplication to your wallet? How do you think of things of value in your life? Now, let me ask you this. What is the value of a human soul? What is the value of a human soul being connected to the body of Christ in this world? Now, do you desire simple addition? Or would you desire multiplication? More than ever, believers were added to the Lord. And note that the addition to the Lord, adding them to the Lord, was inextricably linked to the relationship to other believers. It's not more than ever believers were added to the Lord, and so each one went off and did their own thing. No, they were added to the Lord, and so they were unified then. They were part of that unity. They were part of that oneness that then was focused on ministry to the sick and the oppressed, to those afflicted with demons, with all types of issues. Their focus was on ministering in the name of Jesus Christ together as the body of Christ in that place, as the hands and feet of Jesus. They were carrying out the sick. This is, I think, such a fitting description of ministry. Such a fitting description of ministry. We are called to carry one another's burdens. In doing so, sometimes we're just carrying each other. And we might, all we can do is just drag one another into the light. We wanted to get them to the apostles in this context. What is our desire? To get them to where the ministry of Christ is happening. And if they can't come, we go get them. And we minister to them. This is what we're called to as a gospel community. We're not called to just be a bunch of body parts in a bag. We're called to be a body that is connected and is living and is working and is ministering. Why? Because the power of the gospel flows through us. And so everything we do, we are doing together for the glory of that Savior, for the glory of Jesus Christ. And that, more quickly than you can imagine, breaks down when church becomes about me. If that is your focus, you are missing out. You're not hurting me other than the ministry that you're called to have to me. You are hurting yourself by just saying, I'm going to go this far and no farther. I'll come, I'll sit in the pew, but I'm going to get out of there and get back to my life. Don't do that. Find what it is to be in the gospel community, connected to the gospel community, where the true truth of the gospel drives all that we do, where we find togetherness with other saints. And saints are sinners who have been brought to Christ. In other words, it's us. Where we find the trembling of the godless, where the gospel is allowed to draw the lines, not us. And we see the thriving of evangelism and ministry. There was a little worship tune back in the 90s that said simply, I've got my hopes set high. That's why I came tonight. I need to see the truth. I need to see the light. And I can do my best and pray to the Father, but the one thing I ought to know by now, when it all comes down, if there's anything good that happens in life, it's from Jesus. Friends, we're starting a new year of life together. Let's not miss what was so abundant in this church of Jerusalem. Let's not miss the gospel. Let's not miss the fellowship. Let's not miss those clearly defined boundaries that are made by the gospel. And let's not miss ministering and evangelizing together. I've got my hopes set high. I hope you do too, because God can do amazing things as we worship and serve Him together. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you for the example of these first century believers that are more than an example, because it's the same gospel, it's your same Holy Spirit that fill us and change us and direct us in how we ought to live together. Father, give us unity as your body in this place. Help us to believe together, to serve together, to minister and evangelize together in this coming year. We pray these things in Christ's name. And church, let us pray.